following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Woman came home from the grocery store, found her husband sitting at the kitchen table without a shirt on, covered in baby oil. She looked at him and said, "What in the world are you doing?" He smiled and said, "Honey, you always said I never glisten anymore." She put her hand to her head. It's like, "Listen. I said you never listen anymore." You know, women are always complaining about their husbands never listening to them. All except for my wife. She never says anything about that. Or maybe she has. I just don't know. Yeah, I think if you talk to her, she probably has some words on that. Hey, are you listening to God? And better yet, are you acting on what He's telling you? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, the Apostle Paul describes two types of responses that people have when they encounter God's Word. Now, I hope you've got your Bible there, and I hope you'll follow along as I read these verses to you and listen for the two kinds of responses when people encounter God's Word. Paul says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God for that you, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." In this paragraph, Paul contrasts two types of people: those who receive the Word of God and those who reject the Word of God. Now, I like to think of this in terms of an active element, because there's something that we need to do when we encounter God's Word like this. So I put it this way: those who respond to God's Word and those who react to God's Word. Of course, if you've been around me any length of time, you've probably heard me talk about the difference between responding and reacting. Back when I was a much younger man, I picked that up from Zig Ziglar, and it's always stuck with me. And basically what that means, you know, if you put it this way, if you go to the doctor and you're sick and he gives you some medication and you go back for a follow-up and he says, "You are responding." Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing. Okay. Some of you are awake. If he says, "You are reacting," is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing, right? Or think about it this way. You take a cloth and you put some vinegar on it, and then you wipe that on a stain on your counter. That stain should respond to the vinegar and come off, right? You take that same vinegar and you pour it over some baking soda, you're going to get a reaction. Kind of a violent reaction, too. But listen, if you want to be the kind of follower of Jesus who perseveres under pressure, and that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, talking about faith under fire. If you want to be the kind of person who holds on to their faith under, excuse me, under fire, then you must be ready to respond to the Word of God. And to learn more about that, let's take a closer look at these verses I just read for you. And look at these two kinds of people that Paul describes. First of all, we're going to focus on those who respond to the Word of God. And in respond, there's some characteristics here, okay, that Paul describes. And the first characteristic, those who respond to the Word of God, are those who recognize the Word. Those who recognize the Word. When Paul thought about this tiny, struggling congregation in the city of Thessalonica in northern Greece. This church that he had helped start, but he'd been separated from for months and by hundreds of miles. And reports are starting to come back to him and say, hey, these guys are okay. They're making it. They're surviving. They're thriving. Paul was filled with thankfulness. And Paul was thankful because of how the Thessalonians were responding to the word of God. Now, we're going to stop here just for a minute. We need to define what we mean when we say the Word of God. We're going to camp out here for a minute. Don't panic. If you start looking at your watch, say, oh my gosh, he's only on point number one. But don't freak out. But we got to settle this securely here. What do we mean by the Word of God? Essentially, the Word of God is how God reveals himself to us. And God reveals himself in many different ways. He reveals himself through the things he's made. Okay, Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2, and our Wednesday night group was talking about that just this week. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, the heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so they were that excuse. In other words, when we examine the complexity and the orderliness of the universe around us, there are signs that point to God's existence. You can look. I mean, to put it frankly, you and I should not be here. The fact that we exist on this little blue ball in this great vast universe is an amazing set of coincidences. And when you get into it and start examining it, you're like, wow, it's almost as if somebody engineered this universe for us. It'll blow your mind when you start digging into it. But we can look at that and say, maybe there is a God out there who designed all this. You can know that God exists by looking at his creation, but if you really want to know this God, we need more. Okay? So you can know God by what he's made. God has also revealed himself through his mighty acts in history. Give you an example. In Exodus 20, when God is about to give the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, he starts out by reminding them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. So everything he is about to tell them about how to live it as his people is predicated on that relationship. He's a God who acted in history on their behalf. When they're getting ready to enter the promised land years later, in Deuteronomy 29 verses 5 and 6, he tells them, I have led you in the wilderness for 40 years. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your foot. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or any other strong drink in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So God had led them through this experience in the wilderness, wandering around in circles for 40 years. Over a half million people, God had kept them together. He had provided for them. He had protected them. And now he had brought them to the land of promise, just as he said he would. Through his mighty acts in history, he had acted on their behalf. And so they could know him through what he had done. We can come to know what kind of God he is by observing what he has done in history. But if you really want to know God personally, we need more. We need to hear him speak. Do you believe God speaks? These other things, revealing him, the knowledge we get from God by examining the creation, the knowledge we get of God by examining his mighty works in history, that's what we call general revelation. But if you really want to know God, you need what we call special revelation. And that is where God reveals himself. He discloses himself to human beings. Going back to Psalm 19, the first six verses talk about how God is revealed in the cosmos. But you get to verse 7, and the entire perspective shifts. And all of a sudden, in verse 7, we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the whole rest of the psalm is about God speaking, God's word. That's how you really get to know God. You can know about God from the creation, but if you really want to know God, you got to turn to his word. You got to hear him speak. In Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8, Moses' leadership of the people of Israel has been challenged. I mean, Moses was constantly being challenged by critics. And in Numbers chapter 12, his own brother and sister turn against him. and say, hey, who do you think we are? Aaron was older than he was. He's like, you know, why are you getting the lead? Maybe I should be the one to lead. And so God calls all three of them to the tent of meeting in front of all the people. And God tells them this, now hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. It is not that way for my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. That is, openly, not using mysterious language. And he beholds the form of the Lord. So at least in the case of Moses, God spoke directly to him. God actually came down and conversed with Moses. In fact, how many remember the film Raiders of the Lost Ark? There's a line in there where Indiana Jones is trying to explain what the Ark of the Covenant is. And he said, well, it's kind of like a radio to talk to God. Did you know that's actually biblical? You go to Numbers chapter 7, and we read where, you know, you have the Ark of the Covenant, which is this box that was kept in the tabernacle that represented God's presence among his people. And on top of the box were two statues of angels facing each other with their wings outstretched. And Numbers chapter 7, verse 89 tells us God spoke to Moses from that space between those wings. So God spoke directly to Moses. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we're told God, after he spoke long ago, to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So in other words, down through the ages, God has spoken to people. He's spoken to prophets through visions, dreams, directly like he did through Moses and to other people. And the Bible is the collection of God's direct disclosures of himself to people like us. Now the form... And the only reason I'm going to throw this at you now is because every now and then I hear some critic or some skeptic try to confuse the issue. What we call the Old Testament, the 39 books we have in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, that list was settled about 200 years before Jesus was born. Okay, those books were agreed upon by a consensus of Jewish scholars at that time. But they didn't just sit around and say, you know what, I kind of like that Isaiah fella. We need to include his writings. You know, maybe Jeremiah, we need to include him in that too. No, what they did was they recognized those books that had been accepted by most Jews as accurately depicting God's self-disclosure through the prophets. And those are the ones that made the cut. Now, over time, after Jesus, the writings of Jesus' apostles also came to be seen by Christians as being on par with those Old Testament scriptures. Even in the apostles' lifetimes, their writings were being recognized as scripture. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, we read this. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking to them of these things in which there are some things that are hard to understand. How many of you ever found some of Paul's writings to be a little hard to understand? Well, you're in good company. Peter thought they were too. But listen to what he says here. These things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What's he doing there? He's saying that Paul's letters, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, he's putting them on par with the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, now we look at the things Peter wrote as scripture. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the list of the 27 books that are included in our New Testament. That list was officially recognized by a church council, a council of church leaders at the end of the 4th century AD. Okay? However, they didn't just sit down in that meeting and come up with a list. We actually have a list that matches our 27 books as early as 150 AD. Which is like within a couple of generations of the apostles. So very early, the 27 books we recognize were already being recognized by the church. And there were other books that were considered for that official list, but they didn't make the cut. And when the church councils finally came down to make that official, they looked at three criteria, okay? And this is important. One, a book had to be written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. For example, Matthew, John, apostles. Luke, an associate of Paul. Mark, an associate of Peter. So those books made the cut. But that's not all. Second, the teaching of the book had to be consistent with what was accepted as apostolic teaching. In other words, it couldn't be off on a tangent somewhere. It had to agree with what was accepted. Yeah, this is what Jesus' original apostles taught. And thirdly, a book had to be recognized and used by a majority of Christian churches. So basically what this council did, they didn't just say, hey, let's pick and choose and come up with an official list. They only ratified what the churches had already recognized over the centuries. And that's why some of these other books you'll hear about sometimes, like the Gospel of Thomas, didn't make the cut. Because either they were written much later, like 200 or 300 years later, not connected with those original apostles, or they contained some kind of weird teachings that didn't fit in with what the apostles are believed to have taught, or they weren't accepted by the majority of churches. Maybe they were only accepted by churches in Egypt or churches in Turkey. And so they weren't accepted by the whole church. The councils only ratified what the churches had already recognized. But ultimately, you know how God speaks to us ultimately? Through Jesus. Going back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. As Jesus himself is recorded saying in John 14, 9, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He is the invisible God made visible. He is God's ultimate word to us. And here's where it gets interesting. How do we know about Jesus? From the Gospels, right? They support each other. The only way we know Jesus is through the New Testament. But that's the Word of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament together. That's God's Word to us. And to recognize the Word of God as proclaimed by Paul and the other apostles is to recognize and acknowledge the truth about Jesus. He is the Son of God who came into this world to take away our sin. The gospel is not just wishful thinking. The gospel is not just human opinion. Paul references that. The gospel is not just a set of interesting trivia. The gospel is God's word spoken to us. And because God has spoken to us, he expects a response from us. And Paul rejoices that these Thessalonian disciples had recognized God's word about Jesus for what it was. And he says they received this word. In other words, they welcomed it. This is the kind of thing you do when you have a guest come into your house. You welcome them. You make them at home. They made God's word at home in their lives. And he says they accepted the word. They understood this word was not just another human theory. They understood that this word was God speaking to them. Hey, you want to hear the voice of God? Let me tell you how you can hear the voice of God this afternoon. Go home, take out your Bible, and read it. That's the voice of God to you. Because they accepted the gospel as the word of God, they were led to believe the word. Recognize the word. People who respond to God's word recognize the word and they believe the word. He says, which also performs its work in you who believe. They understood that this word is not just something to be heard. It is something to be obeyed. Now, be honest, if you're driving down a stretch of road and there are no signs of the police and everybody else is zipping down as fast as they can, how many of you observe the speed limit? Be honest. Now, you drive down that stretch of road and there's a deputy parked right there on the side of the road. What do? Hi, officer. I'm doing 10 miles below. Why is that? Because you accept the authority of the police and you recognize there will be consequences if you don't honor that authority, right? We show that we believe God when we take him at his word and take him seriously and conform to that word. Now, how many of us are guilty of letting God's word go in one ear and out the other? Not only did two disciples believe God's word, True disciples are also transformed by the word. Paul points out that as the Thessalonian disciples believed God's word and sought to obey that word, in his words, performed its work in you who believe. What is the work that this word performs? Well, we get a clue to that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul's talking about Timothy growing up, and he says, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And he goes, "All scripture is inspired by God." That means God breathed, okay? God spoke it. "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work." What is Paul saying there? Well, he's telling us, first of all, that God's word leads us to salvation. But it also leads in our what we call our sanctification. That is, growing in our spiritual maturity to reflect the image of Jesus. It does that through teaching us. It does that through rebuking us or challenging us. It does that through correcting us. It does that through training us in righteousness. As we read the word and as we conform ourselves to that word, as we put our faith in it, and that's what the word believe means, to put your weight on something. When we believe the word, we are putting our weight on the word. We are trusting it. And the word also, according to Paul, equips us for service. So salvation, sanctification, and service, all as we expose ourselves to the voice of God in the pages of his word. In Hebrews 4:12, we read this. Listen to this carefully. "For the word of God is living and active." This is not just dead letters on a page. Let me tell you, I've seen this happen so many times. As you read God's word and you see it come alive to you. He says, "God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." What is he telling us there? He's comparing the scriptures to a sharp double-edged sword that cuts both ways. Basically what he's saying is God's word, as we expose ourselves to God's word in the scriptures, it reveals to us the truth about ourselves, including those truths that we often don't want to acknowledge. We can't fool the word of God. We can lie to ourselves. We can lie to our friends. We can't lie to God's Spirit. And as we expose ourselves to the word, if we're open to it, it will separate the truth from the fiction. It'll be honest with us. And it'll show us who we really are. And as we grow deeper in our faith and our sanctification, then we're empowered to remain faithful to the word in the face of opposition. Paul points out the Thessalonian church was imitating the example of the churches in Judea. Now, from what we know of the book of Acts, those churches, those are the original churches that grew out of the church in Jerusalem. They're in the vicinity of the Jewish homeland. He says those churches faced intense pressure and persecution by those who rejected the gospel. As they were trying to, and go read Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 9, and you'll see how this happened. As they were trying to follow Jesus, they began to have friction between their neighbors who didn't accept Jesus, and it resulted in persecution. And so, from true disciples will cling to God's word even when they're under fire. Now, if you don't have a genuine faith that's grounded in God's word, you're not going to stand under the pressure, okay? Because if you don't really believe this, you don't really trust it, you know what? You're going to come to a point and say, "This ain't worth it. This isn't worth it." If you don't really believe God's telling you the truth, why would you be willing to suffer for it? If you don't really believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, why in the world would you endure pain and hardship for that? However, if you do believe that God's telling you the truth, and that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that faith will give you the strength to hold up even under the fiercest opposition. What did the recent pandemic reveal about the faith of so many who call themselves Christians? Huh? Don't tell me you're ready to suffer for the cross if you can't even get yourself up out of bed and get here on Sunday morning. Now, I'm talking about people who are physically able. I'm not, those of you who are not able, we get that. God's with you. We're glad we can bring church to you. But there's a lot of people, you know, they could be here, but they're somewhere else. You know, they're out fishing. Ain't nothing wrong with fishing. But you can fish the rest of the weekend. Or they're out hiking and enjoying the beautiful weather. Hey, you can do that the rest of the weekend. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. We need each other. And you need to be connected to God's church. This church or some other church or somewhere, but you need to be plugged in. You need to be connected. If you love Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be plugged into a church. And I don't necessarily mean just showing up, taking up space for about an hour on Sunday morning. I mean, get involved in the life of the church. Build relationships. Because we need each other. And when the pressure's on, you're going to need that support from your brothers and sisters. Sadly, not everybody's going to respond to God's word. Some people are going to react to it. And those who react to the word, he gives us some examples of those too. First of all, they're going to deny the word. This is those who were persecuting the Thessalonian believers. Why'd they do that? Because they rejected Jesus. Now, I want to clarify something at this point, okay? When Paul talks about the Jews, he's not laying a blanket indictment against all Jewish people. Unfortunately, over the centuries, a lot of Jewish people have read those words that way. And a lot of people claiming to act in the name of Christ have persecuted them that way. And so I've known Jewish people, they hear Paul say something like that and they get kind of a nervous twitch for good reason, because they have suffered, or their people have suffered over the years being blamed for the death of Jesus. Seems to me there were some Roman soldiers involved in that too. There's enough blame to go around. But remember this, it's not a blanket indictment against all Jewish people. After all, what ethnicity was Jesus? What culture did he come out of? He was Jewish. All of his original followers, what about them? They were Jewish. Many of the members of the Thessalonian church, if you were with us the first week we launched this study, we looked at the background of that from Acts 17. They came out of the Thessalonian synagogue. Paul came and started showing them from scriptures how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. And they said, we want to know more. And so they didn't leave the synagogue. They got chased out when they decided to identify with Jesus. Paul himself was Jewish. And even though he was a devout follower of Jesus, he was still very proud of his Jewish heritage. And in the book of Acts, we see him honor that heritage. Okay? So what Paul is referring to here when he talks about the Jews here in this passage is not all Jews, but a specific segment of the Jewish elite in the first century AD who actively rejected Jesus. It was these Jewish leaders who pushed for Jesus to be killed, along in partnership with the Romans. They resisted the spread of Jesus' message because they denied Jesus was Lord. Because they denied Jesus was Lord, they actively sought to resist the word. Those who rejected Jesus and his message conspired with the Romans to have him eliminated. And Paul points out that this type of mentality also rejected the Old Testament prophets. He says in verse 15, those who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets there. Jesus himself pointed this out. There was a certain segment of the Jewish intelligentsia, the people who studied those Old Testament scriptures, who studied the prophets, who should have known better. But when we read the Old Testament prophets, what do we find? Do you know what happened to Jeremiah? Look at all the things that happened to Jeremiah, the prophet. Now today he's revered, but in his day he was rejected. You know, and God told him that up front when he called him to the ministry. Guess what, Jeremiah? They're not going to listen to you. You need to set your face like bronze, because that's the only way you're going to make it through that. How would you like it if God called you to do something and said, by the way, you're going to fail because everybody's going to reject you? Would you still take that job assignment? Jeremiah did. They threw him in prison. They threatened to kill him. All kinds of stuff. And there's other prophets who were killed and run off because the people at the time rejected their message because it didn't fit their little preconceived notion of how God was supposed to work. And you know what? We can be guilty of the very same thing. The same type of mentality that comes with the blinders on and says, God can only do things this way, the way I pick, can blind us to what God is doing through Jesus. When we grow cold and resistant to God's word, we can run the same danger. So resisting the word. These people also seek to silence the word. Some people reject God's word. Not only do they reject themselves, they will actively seek to silence those who speak God's word. This is what happened to Paul when he came to Thessalonica. He's there for a few weeks. People are starting to become followers of Jesus. Some of the community get together and they run him out of town. Can't have that. This guy's causing trouble. Jesus himself said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light that his deeds may not be exposed. You start sharing the truth of God's word, some people are going to run like cockroaches. The Thessalonian believers had experienced this firsthand. They had seen it in their own community. They had felt it in their own community. If you decide to become a faithful witness for Jesus, be prepared for the pushback. As I quoted somebody a couple weeks ago, when you declare war on hell, don't be surprised if hell fights back. Okay? It goes with being a follower of Jesus. But not only will some of these people try to shut up people who are preaching the gospel, they will stand in the way of others who try to respond to the word. You know, Matthew 23:13, Jesus says this, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he's talking here to religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in front of the people. You do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it's better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And for a first century Jew, that was a fate worse than death, because they believed if you were drowned, if your body was lost at sea, you couldn't take part in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus says, hey, if you're going to cause somebody else to stumble and lose faith, that would be the best thing that could happen to you rather than face the wrath of God. Folks, listen to me. By our actions, our attitudes, or our words, are we raising barriers that keep other people from responding to God's invitation to believe in Jesus? We need to be very careful that we're tearing barriers down, not raising new ones. Because God is wanting to reach people in this community. And he's wanting to do it. He's offering to do it through us. But if we start keeping people away from the kingdom, then he's going to move on and use somebody else. Those who respond to God's word in faith receive God's blessing. Well, Pastor, how do you say that? Well, in verse 15, Paul says, talking about these people that were trying to keep people from coming to Christ, he says, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. So those who reject the word are not pleasing to God. Now, that implies something when you reverse it, right? What does that imply about those who respond to God's word through Christ? They are pleasing to God. Now, not because of anything inside themselves. They're pleasing to God because in faith they've responded to his word. John 1:12, we read, for as many as received him, to those he gave the power to become children of God, even those who believed in his name. But those who react to God's word, who reject it, encounter God's wrath. Now, you know, God is a God of mercy and compassion. And in 2 Peter 3:9, we read that God is patient. He would love for everyone to come to repentance. The reality is not everybody will. And so Paul says those who reject him are filling up the measure of their sins. In other words, they don't have anybody to blame but themselves. God has offered them every chance, and they've turned their backs on it. It's on them. If you continue to resist and reject God, the time will come when he will give you exactly what you want, an eternity without him. If you keep pushing him away and pushing him away, eventually he's going to say, okay, have it your way. And you'll go out into eternity with this God-shaped void in your soul that can never, ever be filled. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you couldn't breathe. It's scary. Your body panics. We were made to breathe in the Spirit of God. And to be cut off from that Spirit for eternity, to me, that seems an awful lot like hell. But God gives us every opportunity to respond. But if we reject Him, eventually He's going to say, okay, have it your way. The more you tell God no, the harder it becomes to tell Him yes. Hebrews 4, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and produces vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So what he's saying there, he's talking about, you know, you got a piece of ground and the rain comes, the life-giving rain comes and falls on it. If that soaks in and it's received and accepted, it will grow up and produce spiritual fruit. But if that ground is packed in and hard, that rain just packs it even harder. It pulls up on top, it doesn't sink in, and all that's produced is dead vegetation, thorns and thistles. Don't be the hard ground that lets the water pool and run off. Be the soft ground that soaks in the water and bears fruit. I was a communications major in college. And one of the classes I had to take was a course in video production. Now, the way this course worked is every one of us had a project. And in that project, we would act as the executive producer of a video. Okay, and we could do whatever we wanted to. You know, I think I did like a music video, you know, with different scenes going with music. But one, you wanted to do good on everybody's project. The way this worked, you'd be the producer, and everyone else in the class would play a different role on your production team. Somebody running cameras, somebody running the control room, somebody being talent, whatever, you know. And you always wanted to do good on everybody's project because you wanted them to do good on yours, right? Now, the communications department at that time at UTC was in an old hospital building. And they'd actually converted the operating suite into a makeshift television studio, which we always thought was kind of weird, sitting there shooting video thinking, man, somebody could have died in this room. But it was a small space. One of our classmates did a talk show. They did like an interview thing, you know, kind of like Good Morning America. Now, the only way to get a wide shot of that set was to back one of the camera rigs out into the door of that suite, okay? So we're shooting this. I'm on that camera. And we're shooting this video, and everybody's wanting to do a good job, so they'll do a good job on our project. We'll all make A's. Yay! So we're sitting there, and I got my headset on, and I hear the producer say, okay, we're getting ready to come to your camera with a wide shot. And right about the time they go live on my camera, and the little red light lights up, which tells me my camera's the one that's feeding the video, this guy comes in through the double doors from the hallway, and he stands behind me. And he starts tapping me on the shoulder. I don't know who he is. And I'm sitting there going, this person, if I move and turn around and talk to him, I'm going to shake the camera. It's going to mess up the shot. And this person is going to get a bad grade on their project. And I don't want them to get a bad grade on their project because I want to get a good grade on my project. So I just ignored him. I just stood there and he kept tapping. And finally he gave up and he went back through the double doors and disappeared. We finished the video. We stole the equipment. We're all leaving thinking, good job, everybody. We're getting to the end of the hallway and we run into another guy with a clipboard and a walkie-talkie. He says, oh, good, you guys got the word. And we said, what word? He said, there's been a bomb threat. We're evacuating the building. You know, some of us are sitting there going about our business and God is tapping us on the shoulder, trying to get our attention. And we are ignoring Him. Sooner or later, He's going to stop tapping. He's going to leave us to our own fate. Now, thankfully, there was no bomb. But what if there had been? God is speaking. This world is headed towards catastrophe. And God's the only path to safety. If He's tapping on your shoulder, don't ignore Him. Don't shut Him out. Don't be the person who rejects His word. Be the person who responds and receives His word. And let Him change your life.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.